This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Church, it is a joy and a privilege to take God's Word and study it each week. And as you know, we are in our series talking about vision to serve. And we've been looking at several messages concerning serving, and thank you, Bill, for preaching last week and bringing a message that's so needed concerning serving. And we need to understand serving if we are going to fulfill all that God has for us. Each one of you has a gift God's given you. He wants you to use that gift in the body of Christ as you serve Him. He wants you to speak the words of life and truth, that is the gospel, to any and everyone that He brings into your path. That is a call on every person's life, which is a part of our serving Him. And we combine those things as we fulfill the will of God. And so today in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62, we're going to be talking about the fact that serving is following. Serving is following. You know, our purpose that we have put together for our purpose statement is we want people, we exist so that people can find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Once you find God through Jesus, we are to follow Jesus. What does that really mean? And I think that the text today will be countercultural in regards to what is preached in many churches, what is spoken at many conferences, what is heralded as what it means to be a Christian. But what Jesus says here is something we need to take to heart and evaluate. Have I taken it from the mouth of Jesus and understood what it means to really follow Jesus? Or am I just kind of going with the norms of whatever the culture says that is? And so often we want to serve before we follow, but really we need to follow so we can serve. And that's the order that is correct. You know, we're talking here really about a love relationship with God. When you fall in love with God, you want to please Him. And the Bible says in pleasing Him, we're willing to obey Him. And obeying Him is to follow Jesus and His instructions for how we are to live our life, where we are to go, what we are to say, what we are to do, and everything that we do. Not compartmentalized, a little Jesus over here, a little of my own thing over here. No, it should all be Jesus following 100% that we follow Him. And that's what we've got to take to heart and ask ourselves. But now, that sounds great, doesn't it? But one of the great challenges of ministry is you can't force people to do that. You can't legislate righteousness. I can't force you to follow Jesus. I can model following Jesus. I can call you to follow Jesus. I can pray for you to follow Jesus, but I can't make you. It comes out of this deep personal love relationship with God. And that is really what you have to grapple with. What is my motive? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I really in love with God to the point that I'm willing to follow Jesus, set aside my agendas, set aside my desires, set aside my goals, set aside the direction I think I should go, and come with a clean slate before the Lord and say, Lord, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. And when you get to that point in your life, you begin to understand what it means to follow Jesus. You say, well, I want to hear God speak to me. Do you really want to hear the voice of God? You got to be willing to listen. And whatever it is that He says to you, you've got to be willing to take it to heart. You've got to be willing to be honest about that. And then He's going to ask you to walk in a direction, more than likely, of something you've never thought about before, or something you've always been scared to do, or you never thought yourself capable to do. And He's going to say, okay, now's the time. If you're going to follow me, here's what I need you to do, and here's what I want you to do. Are you willing to do it? And in that surrender and obedience, you begin to follow Him and understand what a personal relationship with God is through Jesus under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're talking about. There is an immediacy that comes when it comes to hearing the voice of God, obeying and following Him. I came out of my house Friday, and I walked to the end of the driveway and noticed one street down that there were ambulances and there were fire trucks, and there were police officers all up and down a particular street dealing with a medical issue in our neighborhood. And I stopped and I said, Lord, thank you for the immediacy that these individuals have. We don't live far from where the fire station is, probably about a mile, maybe less than a mile from our house. And when the calls come in, if there's something in our neighborhood, they immediately take the call and they immediately come and they handle whatever the issue is. There's an immediacy to those first responders that we should be thankful for because they come and they meet our need immediately. But that immediacy is what it takes to follow Jesus. Some of you here today have been bartering with God. You've been playing games with God. You've been saying, well, God, well, maybe somewhere in the future, or if things line up like this, I'll do it. Whatever it is I think you're calling me to do, and you keep waiting, and you keep coming up with new ideas, and you keep putting God off. But God, when you read the scriptures, you realize He doesn't force people, He invites people. And when He invites you, it's an immediate opportunity to obey. And those who hesitate miss the will of God. And that's what we're going to see in the text today. And I don't want you to miss it. You know, one of the challenges in preaching the message on this particular text is that most people believe that following Christ is important. They just don't believe it's the most important thing in life. They think it's important, it's not the most important thing. But when it comes to following the Lord, it is all or nothing. There is no partial obedience that is obedience. Obedience in following Him is, yes, Lord. It's not maybe Lord or no Lord or I'll think about it, Lord. It's yes, Lordship, under Him, I'll do it, here we go. And this is really what He addresses in our text today. I'm going to give you today four things to consider when it comes to following Jesus. What is involved with following Jesus? This text is so rich, it's so quick, but yet so plain, so deep and rich all at the same time, that you have to take a moment and let it soak in and realize what Jesus is saying in each one of these examples, how He was living, and then three people that came to Him and said, I will follow you, and He addresses each one about an issue in their life. And if we'll look at the example of Jesus, each of these three that came to Him and said, we will follow you, and He addresses their issue, if we'll grapple with those four things, we can come to an understanding of what is involved with following Jesus. This is truly a challenging topic for me to preach on to you in our culture. I read a statistic this week that said, it is estimated, listen to this, that 50 million Americans claim to be born again. 50 million. And the comments that followed this particular statistic, and I don't know how they come up with those, but the question was, if that's really true, shouldn't our nation look different? Shouldn't our churches look different? And the real question is this, if there's 50 million born-again believers, let's just say that's the case, then let's ask this question. Are all 50 million truly following Jesus? Or do they have an association with Jesus? You know, just a kind of a connection. Just here and there and when it's convenient? Or is it a true following? And what I want you to consider today is, am I following Jesus? Of the 50 million, if I'm considered one of them, where do I fall in that stat? Am I one who is truly following Jesus? Don't let others who are halfway considering following Jesus affect your commitment, your love in following Jesus today. Let me give you these four things. The first is, following is fulfilling. This is verse 51 through 56, where Jesus is modeling what it means to follow God. He is on His way to Jerusalem. We know He's going to go to the cross. We know that He is going to be crucified. He'll be on that cross. He will die on the cross, shed His blood, be buried, and rise again. We know that that was God's will for His life. He told His disciples about that. He said, I'll rise again in 3 days. He said, I've got to go and I've got to suffer. The whole deal, it was all on the table. It was clear. And that's where He was headed, to Jerusalem, to fulfill the will of the Father. And let's see how this works out. Verse 51. As the time, God's time, approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus, and if you'd underline this word, it's one of my favorite words, resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. The people there did not welcome him because, why? He was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, and these guys are aggressive, James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down from heaven fire? Call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. What we see here is Jesus resolutely trusting in the Father's will for his life. We know when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, your will be done, not mine. We know that he was in a surrender mode. He knew what was coming, but he was entrusting himself to the Father. He is our model. He knew that to go to Jerusalem meant pain, suffering, and death were there waiting for him. This was not a popular decision to go to Jerusalem. The Samaritans weren't for it. His disciples weren't sure about it. But yet here he is headed to Jerusalem anyway. What is it God wants you to do that others can't understand? What is it that God is calling you to do and others question that in your life? Jesus here is resolutely headed for Jerusalem. And this resolute living is something I want to learn to live and do, and I want you to do the same. And if you're going to know how to live a resolute life, right, what are some things that you can take away from Jesus' example here? One, you should understand and embrace God's will through prayer and obedience. That's the first place you start. You don't go around and survey everybody else. You get on your knees and you get in the presence of God and you say, God, here is my life. I want to know your will and I'm going to surrender to that as you reveal it to me step by step. Start with God. Is there anyone greater? Is there anyone that knows better for where you're supposed to go and how you're supposed to live? Through prayer, brokenness, prayer before him that says, I will obey because I trust you and I'm going to obey. That speaks of purpose, God's timing. See, the timing was perfect right here. God's purpose, you go to Jerusalem and you die. You become the Savior of the world. You will be resurrected. It was God's time. And when you get God's purpose meshed with God's time, what you equal is the presence of God. Some of us are floundering because we don't really experience the presence of God. But I don't blame God for that. When I'm floundering, it's because I've not been in the presence of God to understand his purpose for my life and to say, God, in your time and in your way, I will walk in obedience. You say, well, that's just spiritual talk. No, that's where we have to live, in a surrendered state. That's what Jesus did. I remember when God called me to go to Texas, to get my education, to go to seminary. And I couldn't put all the pieces together, but I knew God was calling me to do it. And I couldn't understand it all. And later, of course, that's where I would do my master's level work at seminary at Fort Worth. It's where I meet Michelle. It's where I'd serve in several churches. It was obvious that's what God. But when I started down the road, I couldn't understand it. I just knew I was supposed to go. And I sold everything I had. I told my friends, I told my family, this is what God has for me. And they said, when there's something closer, why are you doing this? And my friends questioned me. They didn't come beside me and say, oh, that's the greatest thing ever. And oh, yeah, we're going to pray. I didn't get any of that. In fact, my older sister, who went through some struggles in regards to ministry, and you know, you grew up in a minister's family, you're going to see things and understand that it's spiritual and it's hard. My sister Cheryl, she came to me and said, Mark, are you sure this is what God's calling you to do? She really questioned it because she knew how hard. She didn't want me to do something that I was just doing. She knew it had to be God calling me. But in spite of all of those things, I went back to the presence of God, got down on my knees. I prayed, God, whatever it is that you have for me, and I can't understand it all, I want to know and I want to walk in obedience to it, and that's exactly what I did. even though there were those, like those in the Samaritan village, that said to Jesus, "Don't go." His disciple questioned, "Why are you going?" But he knew he had to go because you've got to do what God's calling you to do. And if you do not understand that, you cannot, will not ever understand what it means to follow Jesus. It's got to be priority. You also must understand that others obviously may not understand or embrace God's will for your life. That may be completely against it, not just question it, but against it. Then I'd also say, if you want to live this resolute living like Jesus did, Jesus was not compelled to set the opposition straight. James and John, let's call down some fire and take care of these people. They're not supportive, let's burn them up. You ever felt like that? Now don't be too hard on James and John, because you've thought about that yourself probably, just in a different way. Well, I'll show them. Watch this text message. Watch this email. Watch what I have to say to them. Who are they to say what I'm supposed to do? And, whoa, wait a minute now. Is your confidence coming from the Lord because you've spent time in prayer with Him? Are you obeying God, or are you trying to convince other people about what God's will is? When you know God's called you, you don't have to prove yourself to other people. Jesus wasn't doing that. He said, "No, boys, come on, don't worry about it. Let's not waste our energy. Let's not waste our time. Let's go to Jerusalem." And interestingly enough, in this particular chapter, when you go back to verse 5 of Luke 9, you get this initial instruction, if you remember, that Jesus gave to the disciples before he sent them out. And he said this, "Listen, you go to a town, you preach the gospel, you heal people, you proclaim truth, and if they won't accept it, and they won't accept you, you shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them, and you go to the next town." What is he saying? What he's saying is this: you can't legislate righteousness. You can't make people accept and believe that the gospel is real, or that following Jesus is worth your time, your energy, and your effort. But you keep doing it, even if others reject it. Shake the dust off your feet. I think one of the things God has shown me, and I don't know, over the last 5+ years, is just I've grown to have this thankful heart for people who are faithful to God. You know, we get so discouraged by those who come and go. Their motive is for other things, and things aren't going their way, and they get upset, and all of a sudden, you know, God doesn't reign, and Jesus is no longer Savior, and they're living for themselves. And you go, "Lord, what in the world has just happened?" It's like God has just calmed my spirit in some of that. Not that we don't pray, not that it's not a spiritual battle, not that we don't reach out, not that we don't try to help and minister. We do all those things, but in the end, you can't legislate righteousness and they go the other way. Okay, but I'm going to stop and thank God for those who are faithful, for those who do pray, for those who are seeking God, and many of them, that's you, and I'm thankful for you that you live that way. And it just renews a blessed spirit within me to think about your obedience. And then if you want to live this resolute life, you got to move forward in accomplishing God's will despite what others believe. Period. Satan tried to stop Jesus. The Samaritans would not welcome him. His disciples did not understand him. But yet, he pressed forward to go to Jerusalem. And haven't we been blessed because of that reality? There are three key words we're going to see as we look at the three examples. That's the word sacrifice, priority, and focus. Write those three down because you're going to need all three if you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to take in this resolute living that he calls us to, which means that we can, because we're following, we can serve. So let's move now to the second. We've seen our example. Following is fulfilling. Jesus is fulfilling the will of God. Now, secondly, following is challenging. So here he's going along, and now a man comes up to him in verse 57, and here's what it says. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Wow, that's pretty impressive, is it not? And Jesus replied, look at his reply. "Well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." What an interesting response. Why didn't Jesus just go, Well, praise the Lord. Here's another dedicated follower. Come on, man. I'll show you the way. Follow me. He didn't do that. He comes back with this statement about foxes and birds and no place to lay his head. And what is he talking about? What is he doing? Why would he say something like this? Well, what we can say of this first man is that he is not so much following as he is volunteering. He doesn't want to miss out. In fact, it tells us over in Matthew 8:19 that he was a teacher of the law. And more than likely, amid all of Jesus' popularity, yes, he wanted to follow, he wanted to be a part, but does that really constitute what it means to follow Jesus? Surely he was impressed with all of the miracles, the healings, the driving out of demons, amazing teaching, compassion, love, everything that was going on and the hype around following Jesus. But the man obviously was emotionally and verbally proclaiming his willingness to follow without fully understanding what it means to follow. And so it needed some clarity. And so this statement about foxes and birds and nowhere to lay your head, this is a statement that is going to help this man understand with some clarity for him what he was missing about following Jesus. Now, I like the fact the man's willing. I like the fact that he verbally said what he said. But if there's something missing and Jesus speaks to it, we ought to hear it and receive it. And what Jesus is trying to help the man do is simply this: count the cost. I like it when people share the gospel and they tell people, listen, you come to Christ, it's going to be fulfilling. You'll have his presence, but it won't be easy. The narrow road has its challenges. We will be serving a suffering servant as our leader. And if he suffered, we get to suffer. And people don't typically teach this, you know, or preach this, or share this. But isn't it in the scripture? It is. That we get to suffer as Jesus suffered. That we will be rejected as he was rejected. Yes, many will come to Christ, and it is a blessed life. But there is this part where we've got to understand how to count the cost if we're going to run this race to the end. So he brings clarity. And so the key word here is the word sacrifice. He had to understand there was some sacrifice involved in following Jesus. Jesus was a man without a home. He was, Jesus, a homeless man. He traveled from town to town preaching the gospel. His needs would be met, but he had no home. Now, this man that approached him, I do not know what decision he made. I don't know what direction he went. Did he continue to follow? Did he say, okay, I understand, let's go? We don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus is calling him to understand that sacrifice is part of following Jesus. That's a great word for our culture today. We like to take the easy way out or get out if it gets hard. We got to be okay with some sacrifice. You know, Paul, we love Paul, the church-planting, powerful Paul, who wrote so many books in the New Testament, and we hold him up, the great apostle Paul. I want to be like Paul. Do you really? Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:11-13. He said, to this very hour, we go hungry. Some of us can't hardly miss a meal. He said, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. Like Jesus. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth and the refuse of the world. I called Michelle this week, and I said, call me when you get a break. I have a scripture I want to share with you. She goes, you do? I said, yeah. She said, is this a joke, Mark, or real? It's real. I said, like, I want to tell you. And so she called me. Sometimes it's a joke. And so she called and we talked and I read this verse to her and I just said, you know, I don't know. I think in our culture we have a hard time identifying with following Jesus because we have homes. We've not had to sacrifice a lot. And we lift up roles in ministry, positions in ministry, and we paint them in such a way they don't match what Jesus says following really is. We've created ideas of what, quote, it is to follow Jesus, and we leave out that we become the scum of the earth, that we're in rags, hungry, thirsty, homeless. We may get our feelings hurt, and things don't go our way, we get upset and go somewhere else. And we don't, I don't know. I think we got to stop and ask. If Jesus is the model, Paul lived this way, just take him as an example, a human example, and we're called to follow a suffering servant, have we misunderstood that sacrifice is part of following Jesus? We can't just be moved emotionally and fail to count the cost. There's something more going on here. He's really trying to help this teacher of the law understand what it means to follow Jesus. Following is challenging. Now, following is proclaiming. Look at verses 59 and 60. He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." When you read this on the surface, you think, man, Jesus is, that's kind of rough. What's going on with this? I think what you have to understand, when you take a close look at this, you understand that this second man is deflecting the call to follow by appealing to family responsibilities. Oftentimes we deflect by appealing to family responsibilities like this. Oh, you want me to follow you? Okay, I will, but first let me, and you fill in the blank. Is that immediate following? It is not. That's called deflecting. Now, Jesus is not suggesting here that we dishonor or disobey our parents. He's not violating the fifth commandment in Exodus 20:12 or neglecting the care of our parents according to 1 Timothy 5:8. What you have to understand is this man was using his parents as a reason slash excuse for not following Jesus immediately. It is thought that it was still some time before the man's parents would pass away. It could have been 5 years, 10 years. But he wanted to hang around until they died, so he, you know, well, in time I will, is really what's going on here. So Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And the implication is to let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Why? Because proclaiming the kingdom of God was of utmost immediate importance. That's what it was. And so the key word here is priority. We push things off and push them off, and God says priority is now. For today is the day of salvation. To proclaim the gospel is now. And we must not let our love for our family supersede our love for the Lord. He addressed this in Luke 14:26. Then listen, it's easy to become like this man because we acknowledge that following Jesus is important, just not as important as other things in our life. Yeah, it's important, but in time. Really? See, these legitimate reasons can be appeals as a way to put off following Jesus. I got some other things right now I've got to deal with that are priority. And I know that you know family's in priority, so I'm going to put family first, and I'll get you in a little while. But hang on. Hang on to that call. Let me go take care of this. And Jesus is like, no, no, no. It's interesting, this man didn't come to Jesus. Jesus went to this man and said, come follow me. We can't say to Jesus, not now, but later, because Jesus is saying now, not later. Now, you can fill in the blank, and I know that I can myself. We say things like this, I will serve the Lord when? And then you fill in the blank. What? When my kids are grown, the work schedule gets lighter, when my parents don't need me, when it's more convenient for me, when it makes more sense for me, when the hypocrites get out of the church, then I'll be the one that's, what? Don't let somebody else's disobedience stop your obedience. Don't let somebody else's sin in their life cause you to sin by not following the Lord. Don't give the excuses. No more deflecting if we're going to follow Jesus. Now here's the third man, our fourth point. Following is surrendering. Now verse 61. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. That's all. Not to bury, but just say goodbye. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, this third man comes and he's requesting. But he comes saying, I'll follow, but I need a special exception. I need some special permission. And really what it is I have divided interest. I will, but first let me. He wants to go home and tell his family goodbye. On the surface, I mean, that seems like a natural thing, an okay thing, right? A reasonable request. But see, Jesus knew something here that you and I can't see. He knew that there was something more to this, that if the man hesitated and he went home to say goodbye, there was something he was going to miss. Would have been something in Jerusalem? I don't know. Would it been that if he had gone home first, maybe somebody would have talked him out of following the Lord? I don't know. Those are possibles. Those are hypotheticals. But whatever the cause for concern, the point was that the man needed to follow now, not later. See, some people believe the reason this man's heart was divided is that he was interested in following Jesus, but he was focused on his family. And we don't know. But the key word here is this, focus. Don't lose your focus. When we lose our focus on the kingdom of God, we have a divided heart, divided interest. We become like the farmer who begins to plow and he looks back. I mean, that's his illustration. He said, don't put your hand to the plow and look back. It's a divided heart, divided interest. Hand to the plow, look back. Why? Because what they knew, and we don't per se know, unless you're a farmer and you've used a plow, I never have, but what they say is this, is if you don't have both hands and eyes straight ahead, you can't plow straight. But if you have one hand on and you look back this way, then it'll go that way. If you look this way, then it'll go that way. And so you can't plow straight. It was an illustration they fully, 100% understood. The other day we were riding down the road and we were looking at some houses. We were in an area, Michelle and I were, where we'd not been before. And she said, oh, look at that house. I like that house. And look at the door on that house and the shutters on that. And we were just talking about the houses around as we were driving. And I got focused on a house over here on my left. And as I got focused, the vehicle, as I was driving, began to veer to the left because I was looking to the left. And all of a sudden, beep, 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 all the alarms start going off in the car because I'm getting out of my lane, right? And then the pavement that has grooves in it begins to slap the tire. Pop, 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 beep, 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 pop, pop, pop. Mark, what are you doing? Michelle begins to ask me, what are you doing? Oh, I was just looking over here. I was veering off to the left. And all the warning signs were going off because the truth of the matter is if I'm not looking straight ahead, if I'm looking to the left or I'm looking to the right, I can't stay focused and move forward and where I'm supposed to be going. And that's true spiritually. I'm telling you, many believers are looking to the left and they're looking to the right and they're trying to find their fulfillment in all kinds of things. They may be trying to find their fulfillment in their children and their sports, their academics and how they're achieving and where they're going. And if you put that number one above Jesus, I'm telling you, you're looking off and you lose your focus of what matters in life. It could be your career. It could be health. It could be that you're into exercise over and above Jesus. I'm not saying anything wrong with exercise. I'm not saying anything wrong with raising your children and seeing them develop and seeing them grow in sports and academics and whatever it is. But our challenge is this. If we have a divided heart, ultimately what happens is it's this slow fade and we don't have our focus on Jesus. And then we go one day, what am I doing? I'm going around in circles. Jesus is going this way. Let me tell you where Jesus is going. He's going to Jerusalem. If you want to follow him, you got to keep your focus. And that's what he's trying to get the guy to understand. Don't fall into the trap of saying, I will follow you, Lord, but first. It just doesn't work. You can't look back. If you're going to plow for Jesus, it's a very clear picture. Now, that may not be a popular thing to say, but I'm telling you, there are a lot of people who've lost their focus on the kingdom of God, and it's become the kingdom of self. And yes, I know the Lord, and yes, I believe it's important to follow, but really, the kingdom over here for me is more important right now than this one. That's where we've got to stop and say, why would Jesus be so hard on this guy? He just want to go back and tell his family goodbye. No, he's addressing a heart issue of a divided heart. That's what's going on here. I want to say to you that what really strikes me about this passage comes out of verse 60 and 62. In verse 60, he said to the man, he said, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And then in verse 62, he said to him, you know, don't put your hand to the plow and look back. It's not fit for service where? In the kingdom of God. So what we're talking about here contextually is serving in God's kingdom. You want to know what the great challenge is for me every day? You want to know what it is for you? It's, is it going to be my kingdom or God's kingdom? Is it going to be my way or God's way? My will or God's will? Is it selfish living or kingdom living? Which one is it? He said, to follow me, it's all about the kingdom of God. There's no misunderstanding here. There's no deals to be made. There's no conditions. There's no excuses. It's simply follow me. I don't want to be a part of your life. I want to be your life. And there's a big difference in that, and that's where surrender comes in. But too often it becomes my life, my family, my career, my hobbies. But truly, all that belongs to God. It's not ours. And I want to understand what it means to follow the Lord. I want to stay in a position of lordship where I say, yes, Lord, and I'm following you wherever you're going. And in this text, Jesus was resolutely living and resolutely going to Jerusalem. Many years ago, Michelle and I had the bright idea when our kids were little that we would hike up Blood Mountain. How many of y'all ever hiked up Blood Mountain? Y'all know where that is? Here in Georgia? There's a few. It's not exactly an easy hike, but you take three children. Two of them probably in backpacks. I can't remember all the details. I just remember how brutal it was. And we started up this mountain. We'd been camping, sleeping in a tent on the ground. You're tired. We always said, well, we got to go do something. You know, everybody's restless. Everybody wants to do something. We're going to hike up this mountain. And so we start out, and I love hiking. I've done a lot of hiking in my life. And so we've got the kids, and one's in a backpack. I think I'm carrying another one. Eventually, that's how it ended up. But they start out, everybody's strong. You know, here we go. We're going to love this. We're going to go up Blood Mountain. And we head up about halfway, and everybody starts falling apart. I'm tired. My legs hurt. I'm hungry. How much further? Oh, it's hot out here. Oh, I mean, goodness gracious. We're never going to make it. But Michelle and I looked at each other and said, we're going to the top of that mountain. Resolutely, we're going. And so one of them said, can we go back down? Can we get a snack? Can we just stop right here and not go any further? And the answer to every one of those was no, we are resolutely going to the top of Blood Mountain, even if we have to bleed. Whatever, we're going. I mean, we were resolute on that. And we got to the top, and I think we were bleeding. We had carried them. We had drugged them, had one on the back, one in the arm. I mean, it was something. But that's where we were going, and they weren't going to dissuade us. And here's what I want to say to you and tell you that little story. You can come to Jesus with all whatever you want to come up with, but you're not going to dissuade him from his will that he knows is right. You can say, well, everybody else is doing this over here. And this seems to be what's popular. And why can't I go over here and serve where it's easier? But God, I got plans. And you're going to love them. They're better than your plans is what I'm really saying here. Are they? Let me tell you something about Jesus. Let me tell you something about God. Let me tell you something about the Holy Spirit. Resolutely set on the fulfillment of the will of God. And if we are ever going to truly follow, and when we're following, then we can serve, we've got to remove all of those things, get down on our knees and say, I trust you know best. I give you all my excuses, all my fears, all my slick talk, and I'm just going to lay it out here and say, none of it's worth anything. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to follow. then you begin to understand what it means to have this intimate love relationship with a God that loves you and knows what's best for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.